anticipate, and you hear this anywhere, everywhere you go, about a new moving of God's Spirit, visitation from His presence, a new revival coming by the Spirit of the Lord. And what it is, I guess we can never capture it as we're looking forward to it. God is always doing something new. It's always beyond the boundaries and the limitations of our own thinking. It's always beyond what He last did. The only way we can embrace it is with humility and faith and just let the wave catch us and flow with us. Some things, though, I do feel will be a part of it and are becoming a part of it. One is that in the past, the Spirit of God could move in great ways with great signs and wonders, yet people still have become very dependent on others or dependent on groups or running here to this tent to find this revival or running over there. I believe something is coming where it's going to be very personal, very real. And the voice of the Lord has become very loud and clear to the hearts of His people. There's going to be less a dependence on what we've created as far as a hierarchy of ministries. They're not going away. They're going to, I believe, function more purely than they ever have in the past. But people are going to know their identity and their place in the Lord. There's going to be an inner strength. And I also believe that this visitation and moving of the Spirit is going to be very much a corporate experience also. Something that God is pouring out and will pour out upon His people. It won't be that people will, like remember Jesus said, they'll say, "Lo, Christ is here and lo, He is there." You know, that's kind of the human soulish state, always trying to run somewhere and look at it and build it, build a building around it, build walls around it, say, "This is where God is." It's going to be God visiting His people. It will be beyond our religious mindset. Whatever circle we've drawn and said, this is how far God can go, I'll guarantee you that the circle God will draw will just blow that out of the water. So our thinking is going to have to change. Just like when the Lord spoke to John in the book of Revelation, He spoke and says John had to turn to the voice. All of us are going to turn from our own thinking, our own preconceived ideas, our own conditionings, to truly hear what God is and will be speaking by the Spirit. But it's going to be something happening and bringing His people and His body forth in such a beautiful way. As the body of Christ comes together, that's where the glory of the Lord is going to be fully revealed. That's where the full image and person of Jesus Christ will be seen. Even though it's a very much an individual experience, the fullness of Christ will be something seen through the body. To me, it's very interesting that in spite of all the problems we have on a soulish level, with our minds, with our emotions, and really it's in our minds that all the divisions are created, aren't they? On a soulish level, I don't know how we could bring the human race together. With all the hurts, all the differences in thinking, all the problems we have, I mean, to even try for unity is such a difficult task. People are just so different. Yet what God is doing is something by the Spirit. What God is doing is not limited by our human failures or our own souls or minds. So though right now, if you're on a soul level, on a mind level, you look and say, all I see is division. I see the sectarian spirit. I see, look at the world around us, wars here and there, and people don't get along. On one level, that may be true. But that is not a limitation to God creating oneness or making His people realize the oneness they already have by the Spirit. And I think the call to us right now is not to try to fix the human soul. It's to let ourselves out of that trap and ascend to the Spirit, into that spiritual awareness and place of revelation that we're called to abide. As Jesus said in John 14, there's a place of abiding for you. I will come and bring you back to that place. I don't believe that's talking about after we die. I believe it's here and now, a place of abiding in the Spirit, where we're going to have a different awareness than what we've had in the past. Oneness of the body growing in love, is not held back. It happens in spite of our problems. Let's believe more in what God can do by His love. Let's believe less in what our human failures cause, even though they're there. God is greater. In Ephesians 4, it talks about the body building up of itself in love, and we're going to go there later. Simple statement. The body builds itself up in love. If we have that one ingredient flowing, the body of Christ is growing. No matter what else is going on, what other problems we're having as people, as churches, if we can tap into the love of God, God is love, and flow in that love, the body is fulfilling God's will and growing up and maturing. Have you ever thought of that? That's very powerful. I'm not saying we should ignore our problems. I'm just saying let's not major on what's wrong. What's right is God loves his people, and we can be in that love, and the will of God is going to be done in spite of the problems of the flesh or the religious mindset. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "But now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Faith and hope are very important parts of our walk with God. But the love is the most important. It's what's emphasized. Why? Because if the love is flowing, the body of Christ is growing. You can have faith, but if you don't have love, faith doesn't necessarily produce growth. Faith can cast a mountain into the sea, but faith alone cannot cause a human heart to grow in the Spirit. It's faith working by love that brings about the will of God in our lives. I believe that signs and wonders will confirm the living word of Christ as it flows in God's love. Not the words or the works that originate from the human soul. But we're going to see in this hour where the love of God is present, it'll be backed up with great power. And I think we've all been yearning for that day. Not just a little bit here, a little bit there. In other words, his authority will be linked directly with the flow of his love. And that's where his words will be flowing. God's rest. You know, we've talked about that recently. And you know, God's rest is not a state of inactivity. What God's rest is talking about is the origin of our activity. When we're able to find that place of rest, our works, our words originate from his Spirit, that source of love. So in a sense, the human soul's going to be at rest because it's not going to be originating or producing what's happening. We try that. And I think in the realm of religion, the soul is very much still in control, the human mind. We've got to be in control. We've got to make things happen. We gravitate so quickly to organizing and getting programs going. Why? Because on a soul level, we're comfortable with that. We feel we have a sense of control over that. But the place we're called to, where the body of Christ really functions, is the state of rest where it's not originating from our flesh, our minds, our emotions, our will. It's coming from his Spirit. And believe me, it's going to be a very active state, but it's going to be God flowing through his people. That's that love flowing, and that's where there'll be the living works, the living words with living works, and the power of God backing it up. Let's look at this, where the division comes from. And I think really it's our mind that causes the problem. When we're able to live from our heart and be connected to the love, we become aware of the truth that Jesus spoke of in John 17, that we are one. It's not that we're going to be one. That truth was established through Jesus Christ. He went to the cross. He paid the price for our separation from the Father. He rose from the dead, and from that point on, the truth is, we are one with him and with the Father. But it's only as we learn to live in that love and in the heart that we discover and are able to experience the truth that is already resident within us. The mind will fight it, and the religious mind fights it. The religious mind focuses on things that divide, focuses on doctrines. This is what God's about. He's about this set of doctrines. And the someone over here says, well, no, I think God's about this set of doctrines. And all of a sudden you have a schism, you have a division based on the mind. One mind interpreting the scriptures one way, one mind interpreting the scriptures another way. But that's not the realm that God lives on. It's not that we're not to have correct doctrine. I think we are to hunger for the truth. But we need to realize that all of us are in the process of change. None of us yet are in the fullness of the mind of Christ. So in this transition period, we need to, I think, be humble enough to admit that our human mind still sits on the throne far too much of the time. And to recognize that the growth is based on the love of God that connects us. It's based on what's taking place in our spirit. I want to give an example of this. When Peter was with the Lord, remember he had a revelation that Jesus Christ was Lord, and then right after that, what happens? Jesus begins to talk about the cross, and Peter says, oh no, may that never be. Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're not savoring the things of God, but of men. Now, what was happening here was Peter had bad theology. He looked at Jesus. He knew he was the Son of God, but his thinking about the purpose of Jesus was off. Now, what we tend to do in the religious mindset, when someone's off, we ostracize them. We criticize them. We make a judgment about it. We push them away somewhere where they're not really with it. Jesus had a very stern rebuke for that line of thinking. He knew where it came from. He was basically saying, Peter, what's going on in your head is not what's true. That's coming from the devil. That's not coming from the Father. But it didn't change his relationship with Peter. It didn't mean that Peter stopped growing at that point or he was put out somewhere. He was still part of the oneness. When Jesus spoke in John 17, of the ones you've given me, I've not lost one except the son of perdition, Judas, who left. Peter's bad theology didn't separate him from the oneness with the Lord. Later, that same person, Peter, I hate to be picking on him, but he's such a classic example here. I think he probably reminds us of ourselves so much. Peter's denying the Lord right after he says, I'll never deny you. What's happening here? It's not just bad theology. Peter has the right idea. Be dedicated to Jesus. Stay with him to the end. But he's not able to carry it out. He fails in being able to walk in what he believes. Tell me you haven't been tormented by this. Having the truth, the right teaching, and then experiencing the human failure of not being able to do it. Did that change his oneness with Jesus? Jesus just looked at him. I know there was such compassion. He knew what Peter was going to do. But he also knew that the oneness he had with Peter's heart couldn't be broken. And that's the truth about the body of Christ. Whether we're thinking incorrectly, whether we're failing as human beings, the love of God that connects us cannot be broken. And that's what we need to believe in. That's what we need to be aware of. That's what's going to heal the spirit of division that's out there. Because again, it originates on the level of the human mind, and that religious mindset comes in, and we can get so self-righteous with how we think and how we interpret the Bible. What does any of that matter if we're not experiencing His love and oneness and we're not growing? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Verse 35. Here's the reality of Christ in us. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. How do we conquer? Through Christ, because He loves us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter how active our minds can be, how destructive they can be, how much division they can cause, the truth is the human mind is not greater than the love of Christ. That's where we're anchored, and we're going to become more and more aware of that love. How does God relate to our weaknesses? This is another, I think, very important point to understanding the oneness of the body. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think we have a way of thinking in the church about what's weak that really hinders our awareness of oneness, that creates division. The way of the world is what? If you have a corporation, you have a business, people that are weak or not doing their job properly, they weigh you down, right? Either they're demoted, they receive less money, less responsibility, or they're fired. And the reality is, in this society we live in, if you want a business to succeed, you can't carry dead weight. That's how the kingdoms of the world operate. That's not how the kingdom of our Lord and Christ operate. That's the difference. God relates to weakness very much differently. And if you read this chapter, maybe it'd be good to read it later. It says in verse 14, it talks about how, verse 13, how we're all one body, not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And you're all familiar with these verses. Verse 23. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and on our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, and why? That there should be no division in the body. When we carry that carnal thinking of we're going to despise weakness, have you done this in a church, kind of evaluated people, analyzed? Here's the dedicated one. Here's the one that doesn't show up too often, and they've got all these problems, and they're not as spiritual. You know what we're doing? We're creating division in the body. Now, how does God look at? God looks at the one that's struggling and says, I'm giving you more honor, so that there is no division. The fact that we don't give honor doesn't mean that God doesn't give honor. And if we're going to be on the same page with God and be aware of the oneness, we're going to learn to be more in the Spirit and look at human weakness differently. Instead of criticizing where we see weakness, it's going to open up a compassion from us and say, that's where more honor is going from the Father. Therefore, I want to give more honor to that member. Whole different way of thinking, isn't it? But that's what oneness is all about. If you look up in verse 13, it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. Here's the beauty of the body of Christ. All one body, whether Jews or Greeks. Do you realize what a big deal it was when salvation went out to the Gentiles? You know, we want to talk a little bit about drawing circles. We tend to draw circles. Here's where God is. Now, some people can become so rigid in their thinking, they think that God only dwells in their fellowship. Then we open up and say, no, God dwells beyond that. These groups over here think differently, but God's there. So we learn to draw a bigger circle. Why are we doing that? Because the religious mind is ruling less, and the love of God is motivating us more. And we realize that God's love is unconditional, and it spreads more and more. But at some point, we probably draw our circle and say, that's it, don't we? That's what I can accept as being a part of God. The rest of it is out there somewhere. Well, the question you have to ask yourself is, where does God's circle end? I think he just keeps going. And I think really it's our own prejudice and a lot of times our religious mindset that blocks us from seeing the heart of another person. And we can look and say, well, I don't like your theology. I don't like the way you think. Therefore, you're outside the circle. And God says, wait a minute. Do you see the heart that's there? Do you see the pain in there? Do you see the cry in that heart for truth? Well, no, I just hear what this person is saying. It offends me. It's not the way I think about things. So you see, to draw our circle bigger so we can experience that person's heart, that religious mind has to come off the throne. And it can if we want it. And we can be motivated from the heart by his love. It was a big deal when the gospel went out to the Gentiles, and all of a sudden, all these people who thought this just belongs to us, the Jewish people, we're the lineage of Christ, Abraham's our father, it's all right here. And God says, you've got it, but it's not stopping with you. When we're motivated by love, we just have an open spirit to what God wants to do. And I tell you, the circle you draw just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, you still with me? This is a beautiful chapter to read about the body of Christ in oneness. And I think often people pick out parts, especially I've heard a lot of groups, they'll go to verse 11, talking about the apostles and prophets, and we try to understand how all these things fit in. And you know, the gift ministries, I definitely don't believe with this cessation theology, is that what it is, where they say after the first century, no more miracles, God wasn't doing any of that. Apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers and gifts of the Spirit are alive and well on planet Earth. The problem we've had is I think we've created a hierarchy with it, and often we've had the wrong type of relating to it. But if you read this chapter, the key is in verse 1 when Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Why this is important? Because Paul sets the stage saying, humble yourself. Isn't that what he's saying here? Find that place of humility where you can understand that God is all in all and we're all born of the same Spirit. And if we have the humility of heart, then we can properly receive, verses 11 on, prophets, apostles. And instead of creating this hierarchy, which, you know, let's face it, we've seen this where ministries were given to bring us into the fullness of Christ, and instead, often what happens? The people stop growing and they exalt the ministries. They exalt the very gift that God has given them. Well, the ministries of God are to be honored, but the flow is from the head down through the body. And often that flow gets dammed up for various reasons. And I think when we have this humility of heart, we're going to be aware of the oneness of the body, and we're going to be able to receive the gifts and gift ministries in the way that God intended. We won't make idols out of people or certain gifts, but we'll be able to submit to that ministry, submit to that gift, and receive the impartation of Christ. And it goes on as you read about verse 13, till we all attain to the unity of the faith. We talked about that a few weeks ago. The knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now let's go to verse 16. And verse 15 talks about Christ, who is the head. And you know, we were talking about the foot saying to the hand, I don't need you, that going on. What's taking place there? It's kind of interesting. What's taking place is the foot, if it's saying to the hand, I don't have need of you, or the hand saying to the foot, whatever, that part of the body is assuming to be the head at that point, isn't it? It's making a judgment about another member of the body. So whenever we're making judgments about one another, saying, I don't need you because you don't measure up, what we're saying is, Jesus, you're no longer the head right now. Let me do my thinking here. My thinking's in charge. This member needs to change or be out, or I'm not going to be in fellowship with this member because of this, that, and the other. If Christ is our head, we're not making judgments and criticizing one another. We're learning to fit in together. Anyway, now you're distracting me. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Isn't that a beautiful verse? It's talking about the proper working of each member. And I want to finish with this. Proper working can also be expressed as proper relating. Now, if we're judging one another, that would be an example of the part not properly working. The part is saying, I'm no longer the hand, I'm the head. No, that's not how it works. Proper working in relationship to God, the Father, and to the Son is letting Jesus Christ be our head and recognizing that it's his mind that controls the body of Christ. Proper relating to the head is recognizing that God is not a teaching. God is not just an extension of our minds. But God is love. And God is his own mind that he has graciously allowed us to tap into and be conformed to. God is life. And that's what we're connected to, an abundant life. So in the religious world, I unfortunately think they reduce God and Jesus down to a teaching. That's all it takes. Adopt the doctrine, occupy your chair once a week, and you're in. Well, that's what it takes to please an organization. But the body of Christ is not an organization, it's a living organism. God is more than a teaching. He's our life. What does it mean to be properly related to one another? Well, we talked about it. Instead of judging one another, criticizing one another, we both bestow honor on one another. That's how we are rightly related to one another. We learn to draw the bigger circles to include. Properly relating to ourselves. This has to do with recognizing how God sees us. We are no longer slaves, but we are sons and we are friends. John 15:15, what did Jesus tell the disciples? I no longer call you slaves, but now you are my friends. Like Abraham, we're friends with God. That's properly relating to yourself. Galatians 4, I believe it's verse 7. We are no longer slaves, but sons. There's been a change of relationship because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that slave mentality, I think, is still under the law. And if you go back with me, let's turn one more verse, Exodus 21. You'll find this very interesting. Now, this is dealing with laws and ordinances, and it's funny, I'm saying that we're no longer under the law, and I'm going to read a law to you here. This has to do with a Hebrew slave. Exodus 21, verse 2, if you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he's the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons and daughters, okay, that's really not what I want to get to. Verse 5, but if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God. He shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. This is what it means to properly relate to yourself in the body of Christ. We have been set free. You do not have to do this. The law says you better do it or God's going to punish you. Grace says you've been set free. Choose how you want to live your life. And what's happened with us when we experience the love of God, God says you're free, and we look back and say, but I'm free, then good, I choose to serve you. That's what this was talking about. A slave could go back to his master and say, I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to serve you. And they drove that all through his earlobe. I think that's a sign of properly relating to ourselves, to recognize that we're, because of love, we've chosen to serve God. Not because of compulsion by some law or because we fear punishment or we should or we ought to. That's not what makes the body grow. That's what makes organizations thrive. You put people under a cloud of guilt, you better be in church or else, and they come in, they fill the chairs, and they give their money, and they support the program because people are afraid. That's not the way the Spirit does it. The Spirit says you're free. The body of Christ is not something you have to do. God is not saying do this or else. He's saying you're free, and we choose to fit in because we love Him. Because of love, we come back and we serve with all our heart. And that's how we're properly fitted in serving one another. And that's how we identify ourselves. How do you see yourself? You're not a slave, you're a servant. But you're a servant because you've chosen to, because you love the Father. It's a choice from your heart. And that choice of love is what your joint supplies to the body. It causes the body to grow in love. I think the law is a very restrictive thing. It takes us away from our awareness of our oneness together. It deadens things, doesn't it? When you feel you have to do something, you're under pressure, you're going to be the fear of punishment, there's no life in that. You can do all the dutiful right things, but there's not going to be growth. When you're that servant and says, Lord, I know I'm free, but there's nowhere else I want to be but in your presence, serving you and your people. That expression of love is life to the body. That's what causes the organism of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, to grow and become what God wants this living body to become. Amen. Let's stand.
You're thinking, okay, what about these people who don't think right? But something the Lord showed me is in the scripture in Matthew.